Okay, if you'd be seated there and turn to Revelation. And by the way, if you don't know where that is, it's the last book of the Bible. As we start our study of the book of Revelation, today it is my privilege to teach this at our church for the second time around. I looked at my notes this week as I was studying, and I saw that the date on those notes for chapter 1 was April 1st, 2007. And it's a privilege to teach it again. Now, we are still here. When I was writing those notes in 2007, I thought maybe the rapture would occur before we got to this point again. But it hasn't. At least I hope it hasn't. We're still here. We teach again, and who knows what will happen the third time around. In light of the current news that's going on over there in the Middle East, I think that we are seeing prophecy unveiled right before us. Amen? Amen. The meaning of the word revelation is just that of an unveiling. It's a unveiling of truth and prophecy. It comes from the Greek word apocalypse. In the Greek word is actually apocalyptus. What this book unveils is really the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that I have heard comments from a number of you that I've never heard this taught by a pastor. That's something that shouldn't be. This book is for our study, from the front to the back, and is instruction for life. Not only do we find the Antichrist revealed in Revelation, we also see God's judgment on earth. We're going to see the mystery Babylon. We're going to talk about the tribulation period. We're going to have some insight to the new earth that is coming and the judgment on this earth that is coming. But most importantly, it will reveal to us Jesus Christ as the author of this book. That is what Revelation is all about. Amen? If we keep this in mind, if we really recognize that it is to be focused on around Him in our lives, then we'll have no problems with this book. The year was AD 95, and Domitian had just ascended to the throne of Rome, replacing Caesar Nero. Now, Domitian, he was a crazy, evil ruler, and wanting everybody to bow to him as Lord and God, which the Christians refused to do, of course. That launched out a very strong second wave of persecution against the Christians. And John, the Apostle John, was included in this. It's said that he was boiled in a pot of oil. They tried to kill him, but he didn't die. They decided to exile him to the island of Patmos, and he would live out his days there. That didn't happen either. Although this book is centered around that island, Patmos, we learn from history that he left finally, under a new Caesar, he left to go to what we believe the area of Ephesus, where he lived out his life. This book, of all the other books of the Bible, has a promise. It has a promise attached to it, and that is if you will read it and study it. Those that will hear it, they'll be blessed. John the Apostle is the writer and is given the information to write down. He's several different people. He's given it by angels. He's given it by an elder, some of the elders, and he's also given it the information by Jesus Christ himself. He symbolizes this. There's a lot of symbolism as he expresses the things that he's told and the things that he's shown. It reveals the things of the future in a way that only a Christian, listen, only a Christian led by the Holy Spirit will understand. There's been a lot of confusion about the book of Revelation. But if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, he will guide you and he will direct you. Now, of course, a pastor doing a lot of studying on history and those sort of things is going to be able to enlighten you. But listen, any one of us can study this book out. The book was written to seven different churches, but it is written to any Christian. Paul wrote seven letters, if you count them. He wrote seven letters to seven different churches. So we have John writing one letter to seven churches. I believe that it is also for seven different church ages in history. And we'll talk about that in the next coming weeks. The book has its own divine outline. We see that in verse 19 where it says, "The things that you have seen," that would be the resurrected Jesus Christ. "The things that are," that would be the church age, the things at our present right now. "And the things which shall be hereafter." And that, my friends, would be the future, that which is ahead of us. So let's read through this first chapter, and then we'll go back and rightly divide the word. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Samaria, Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Amen. Let's go back to verse 1 there. Wow. What a book, huh? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So he begins with the statement that this is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. And Jesus gave to John by an angel. Jesus gives this revelation to each of us that believe so that we might have hope for the future and not fear. We have hope for the future, even though there are some very confusing things going on in life. We have hope for the future in Jesus Christ. He says things that must shortly happen. And you say to me, Larry, this was written, didn't you say, in A.D. 95? Here we are, 1,900 years later. What's up with that? Well, first of all, remember, God is sovereign. Amen? God's sovereign. He is able to see things and understand things and move about completely different than what we do. We are to wait upon him. That's the hard part, isn't it? We're to wait upon him. But yet the best is when we wait. This is a very predictable future prophecy in this book. And the reason I say that is because I know it will happen. I know it will be happening in just the way it's written down. Now, we may not understand totally all the symbolism that's in this book. But we know that it's going to happen just the way God intends it. Why? Because his prophecy, which is about 2/3 of the Bible, the prophecy that's in the Bible, has already been fulfilled perfectly. It has not erred in one iota. Every prophecy that God has had over time, revealed in the Word of God, has taken place. Nothing will fail that's in this book. It will happen. The word shortly in this verse, first verse here, it means that it will happen quickly. It doesn't necessarily mean that it'll happen shortly, as John was writing. It will happen quickly. When it starts, when this tribulation period starts, it will happen quickly. We know as a study and we go through, it'll be a 7-year period. And we know that it will happen very quickly. In the eyes of eternity, that's not very much time, is it? We're preparing for it right now today, you and I. We're preparing for Christ's return, aren't we? We see this lining up right now in the Middle East. Oh, it's amazing. I get excited when I see the things on the news. How Russia is moving now and partnering with Syria. And how Iran has moved up to Syria and partnered with them. And we have Damascus under attack and being destroyed, literally. And we see that prophesied in Isaiah 17, 1 and 5. That Damascus will be destroyed. It's happening on our news. The word used signified. It means that he gave a sign of these things to John. Now, one reason for all of the symbolism that is used in this book, and there are several, but here's one of them. It was going to be read by others that were trying to persecute the church. So I believe that there was probably some cover-up. Maybe there was some symbolism used in such a way that they wouldn't understand. But more importantly, I think that if you looked at future events, as John was a very great man, he did not have the capacity to look ahead 1900 years and understand from the perspective of AD 95 what in the world a helicopter looked like. How would you pin what a ship looked like, or how would you pin what even night vision goggles would be like? You'd have no idea. You'd write some pretty far out things, wouldn't you? That's what takes place here. And so the difficulty with this book is in symbolism, but not, listen, not when we approach it with the understanding that our precious Holy Spirit dwells within us. And He is the revealer. He is the teacher. So we go on to verse 2, and it says, "Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw." So John bores witness to the word of God. And I bore witness to you today that God's word is true, that God's word is alive, and that God's word is inspired, and that God's word can guide our lives even today. In other words, he knew that this was a divine inspired word from God. Now, some people say, well, I just don't understand this book, or that scripture that you bring forth. I just don't have an understanding about that. But if you are hearing, listen, if you are hearing and studying, learning, praying, and reading for the purpose of embracing what you receive and sharing it with others, the Lord will give you continued revelation. And I like that. My wife and I was talking about that very word this morning over breakfast. Revelation. I'm praying for the revelation of Jesus Christ to be in your lives even today. John revealed everything he saw to you and me here today by these words, and that is what God wants us to do with others as we leave. That we're to share the revelation of Jesus Christ with our neighbors and our friends, the people we work with, our family. Let's be excited about God's word. Amen? It isn't just for you and I to grow fat sitting here in a church with all kinds, and I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually, that we would grow just bloated with the word without it going out. We need to take it in and to give it out. Amen? Yes. Blessed is he who reads, verse 3, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The number 7. Is a very important number in Scripture. It represents spiritual perfection and completion in the Bible. It's a fascinating study to look at numerology in the Bible, but 7 is especially important. Revelation has many uses of 7s, and we have the first one right here. We have a blessing. It's the first of 7 blessings, if you'll count them in the book of Revelation. And they really are the Beatitudes of Revelation. And we see that, and I've listed them on the board there at the bottom in yellow for you if you want to jot them down. I'm not going to go through them now. Revelation 14:13, 16:15, 19:9, 26, 22:7, 22:14. All blessings promised to us. So we have the first. And the right one here, a blessing to us, if we hear these words and keep them. Now remember, ands and buts and those sort of things are conjunction words. They are connectors with the thought. You're given a blessing if you hear them and you keep them. I ask you, are you willing to keep them? Are you willing to keep these words as we study this out? Listen, I can't guarantee a whole lot of things, but I'll guarantee you this one. If you will keep these things written in this book, it will change your life. You will not be the same if you will commit this book to your life. In John, to the seven churches, verse 4, which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, we have the introduction to the seven churches. Why seven churches? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I did. I looked up these churches and I realized that these seven were from the area of Turkey today. And I said, Turkey? Why would God use seven churches from an area of Turkey to speak to the world about the future? Well, because these seven churches would be the ones that most perfectly represent the church age, I believe. You see, God does things very well. He does them perfectly. Did you hear that? He does them what? Perfectly. You heard it. He does that. He's able to do them perfectly. He uses in this verse the words grace together with peace. Now, grace is a Greek word, its root anyway, of charos. And the peace word comes from a Hebrew greeting, shalom. So two very powerful words put together, grace and peace. Man can't have peace until he understands the favor God has given him in and through the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? There isn't one of us in this room that doesn't address grace and mercy in our lives, grace and peace in our lives. And I'm so glad, because if it wasn't for that, I don't know where I'd have been today. To the seven spirits here in this verse, who are before his throne, he says. The idea of the seven spirits quotes from the Old Testament. Isaiah 11:2, to be in particular, it describes the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll read that to you. If you jot this down, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. It is these seven characteristics, these different spirits of God, that make up the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. It's not that there are seven different spirits. There are seven characteristics of the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He has them here all in their fullness and perfection. And verse 6, or 5 and 6 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, some people say, well, Larry, why do you always say amen, in your teachings? Well, that's because Jesus did. This first chapter here says amen a lot. What does amen mean? So be it. So we're in agreement, aren't we? So when I say amen and you guys say amen back to me, you're saying, I agree with you, Larry. I agree with the word, Larry. So here we have, yeah, right. That's right. So here we have a greeting to us by Jesus Christ, our Savior. I love that. He personally greets you and I in this book. This is a personal invitation from who? The faithful witness. Even unto death, he was faithful. Today's Communion Day, Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the communion as a representation of what he gave, remembering what he did. He was the firstborn. Listen, he was the firstborn from death, meaning he would be the first to rise from the dead. Discount the one that would point to this verse and say, see, he was created. No. Jesus Christ laid down his godly attributes in heaven. He chose to come to earth and be born a man, fully man, but yet fully God. Born of a virgin, inspired, her pregnancy was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And out of that birth, he would walk this earth for 33 years, and then he would willingly go to the cross and die for you and me. That's what he means. And from the grave on the third day, just as it was prophesied, he would be raised and given life. He would be the first to raise from the dead. Not that he was created, as some like to point to. He is the ultimate ruler over every king that has ever lived. He is the ruler over everything that President Obama does. And you can believe it. And you say, well, man, why does he do some of those things? Well, listen, he's sovereign also. I don't understand it all, and I wouldn't even try to convince you that I do. But I do know this, God is in control. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That really gets me when I consider where I was on the day that I received Christ. And the fact that I was a long ways away from walking with God or knowing him or showing him any reverence. And yet he drew my heart. He loved us before we knew him. And he washed us from our sins with his own blood. This is the plan of salvation that God has had from the very beginning. And that plan, he reaches out into your life right now, this morning. If you're here without Christ, you don't know him as Lord and Savior, know that his blood that he shed on that day, on that cross, is meant for you and you and you and you and me. For all men, all women, so that he could save our souls. He forgives us. He sets us up as clean before him, because he, or we, have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He makes us kings. He makes us kings and priests before God the Father. It's amazing. Shouldn't we give our lives completely over because of that alone? This life we live, it's very short, isn't it? Amen. If you're here and you're 9 or 10 years old, like this little guy sleeping on grandma's lap, you may think that life is long. But when you get to 60 or 70 or 80 years old, you realize life went by so quickly. Shall we be people that would say, I demand my way for those years that I've been allotted? I demand to have it my way. What a foolish thing that would be. To live a life outside of Christ in all that he has planned for you, because eternity is a very long time. And he says, if you will come to me, if you will believe, if you will be washed in the blood, then I'll set you free from the binding chains of death. And I'll give you life for all eternity. What a great exchange that is. God's got a great plan. Amen? And he goes on, he said, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I look at this and, Jesus is going to return. This is what this verse says. He's going to return, and his return will be just the way that he left. How did he leave? Well, we see this in Acts 1. In Acts 1, chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, he will come in the clouds, and every person on earth will see him. Now, if you were born and walking in, say, 1600 A.D., you'd say, how in the world is this going to happen? You know, where's the truth in this? But today, we have satellites all around the world. We actually, and I heard this statistic given this week, there are 70 to 80% of the population having a smartphone, so everyone on earth will see it. It will happen, just exactly the way God said. Every tribe, every Jew, every Russian, every Aborigine, every American, they'll see him. They'll see him. It says they will mourn. Huh, that's interesting. They will mourn because of him. And I ask, why? Well, because we will all look at the scars on Jesus and we'll say, we did this to him. He was completely God and we did this to him. You see, Zechariah records this very thing. And in the 13th chapter, the 6th verse, Zechariah, he says, and one will say to him, by the way, this is written before Christ was even born, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. He died for us. And when he returns, you and I will see the scars that your sin and my sin placed upon him. And he goes on there in the first, in the 8th verse, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is Jesus speaking here. This is Jesus speaking, and the translators did a really good job, because if you look in your Bible and you happen to have a Bible that is a red letter edition, what do you see? You see red, don't you? That represents Jesus Christ speaking. And so we know that this is not only Jesus Christ speaking, but he is speaking as God here. He is saying, I am the beginning and I am the end. He introduces himself as the beginning and the end. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. And Omega is the last. He is the past, he is the present, and he will be and is the future. He is the Almighty One. He is and was eternal, just as much as God the Father. Now, understanding, we have to take in the account of the Trinity. And listen, we're going to see that in Revelation like no other book. There is God the Father. There is Jesus Christ the Son. And there is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Three all in one. In distinct different roles. And he goes on there in verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see a heart of a pastor here. We just completed studying 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in those, I said many times that the phrase, the apostle of love was coined out of that. We know that he had a big heart and he loved the people. And here we see him addressing the seven churches that he was writing to. He says that he is both a brother and a companion. I really take comfort in that. I love each one of you folks here. I talk about you often. Really, as a pastor here, I'm involved in your lives in probably more ways than you'll ever know. We are a family, and we're growing together. Amen? And I thank you for being faithful here to this church. We suffer through some of the stuff of life together, and we need to stick together to lift one another up. The island of Patmos, it was like Alcatraz. You know Alcatraz, it's a tourist attraction now, but one time it was a prison island. Patmos was used as a prison island also. It functioned as a prison without walls. The island was rich in marble, and most of the prisoners were forced laborers in the marble quarries that were there. Patmos was very rocky. It was a desolate island. It was about 10, well, it is, I don't think it disappeared, but 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. Small island. John was there because of his testimony of Jesus. You see, he was being persecuted for his faith. We're not persecuted much today, are we? Now, we talk of our persecution as being, oh boy, that person spoke ill of me at work. I can't open my Bible here. I can't pray in the name of Jesus in the military or, you know, things like that. But do you realize that in the world, the Christians in the world, that about 2/3 of the rest of that population is persecuted severely, even to death? We need to pray for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted around the world. We're privileged not to be. That may change, and it is changing. Our freedoms are changing, aren't they? We're seeing this end-time scenario develop more and more. Verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write it in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. The idea isn't simply that John was walking in the Spirit. You know, we think of walking in the Spirit, the attributes and the fruits of the 9 characteristics of walking in the Spirit, but he is received a very unique experience in the Spirit. It's a revelation from the Holy Spirit of God. And that was a very special spiritual experience for John. I want you to keep in mind as we go through this book that it is and always will be the Holy Spirit that does the teaching. So pay very close attention as he speaks to you out of the Scriptures. How does he speak to you? Well, listen to your conscience. Listen to that inner voice. Because if Jesus Christ's Spirit dwells within you, he will speak to your mind. He will speak to your spirit and give you enlightenment. It is Sunday because we know that the first day of the week in the times of the early church was Sunday. And he was caught up in the Spirit and he was told to write down all these things. He repeats who it is that is speaking. And oh my, I like that because for the second time in 2 verses, he says, I am in control. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am in control. I am the first and the last. He says, I am in control. And I hope that you know that God is in control of your life today. Now, you can rebel against that. You can say no and say, well, you know, I'm doing my own thing. But I'll tell you this, God will not let you alone. He will not let you alone until you give your life to him. So if you're here today struggling with that inner battle, know that it doesn't have to be that way. As you give your life to him, he will be in control and he will lay out the life. Does that mean it's all going to be good, rosy garden and all that? No. But it means that he's in control and that he will direct your paths. Nothing happens without his knowledge. He says, send this to the seven churches, and he lists them. Seven being the number of completeness seems to be saying to us that this is the representatives of the church age. And we're going to see this as we progress. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. John hears the voice of Jesus. And by the way, he'd be familiar with that voice. He walked with him, he slept with him for 3+ years. And he turns to see seven separate lampstands, similar to the temple menorahs, but different in that the menorah, you know, they branch all seven on one pole. This was seven lampstands that stood alone, individually. Then in the midst of them stands Jesus, the Son of Man, as he refers to himself while he was here on earth. The Son of Man. Kind of a very human way of saying, I know what you deal with. He does know what we deal with. He knows what we are tempted by, because he was tempted in every way, but yet without sin. He's wearing a robe that goes down to his feet, and he had a golden band across his chest that speaks to the authority that he has as one that the work is done. The work is done and complete, and he is the one in control. I love the image that this gives us as Jesus stands among his church. And he trims the wicks, and he pours the oil into the lamps. He keeps the brightness. In fact, he is the brightness. This is Jesus and amongst his church. And listen, I may be the pastor here, but all I am is the Bible teacher, really. It is Jesus Christ that's the head of this church. And it is Jesus Christ that is concerned with this church. And it is Jesus Christ that is concerned with every other Bible-believing, faith-believing, Christ-centered church in Dallas and all over the world. Jesus Christ cares for his church. He ministers as a priest of the Old Testament, as the great high priest. His head and hair, while they were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 14. You know, this is what John saw. He saw a head that had hair like wool, kind of like an afro, I guess, you know. It was wool like a sheep, probably more like it. A sheep, now I've never seen a sheep with white hair that is like snow. That's usually kind of brownish. Wool and white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This speaks of the penetrating insight and eyewitness knowledge of the total life of the church. He knows all about you, I hope you know. His eyes are able to see all things, and he knows where you've been, he knows where you're going. He knows all these things. And if you're here today and you're trying to cover something up that you don't feel right about, forget it. He already knows it. He's already at work in you. His feet were like fine brass. Go ahead and come on in if you want, kids. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. Remember, we are seeing these symbols here, and we ask what it is symbolizing. Well, brass speaks of someone who has been through the fires of judgment and has come forth with really a refined purity. Jesus has been through the refiner's fire, wouldn't you say? So he's one that can say this. He's one that would appear to be so. Brass also is one of the strongest metals in the world at that time. Brass was the metal that was used in the making of the brazen altar, which was the place that they would wash themselves and their sacrifice for sin. We see that in Exodus 27, verses 1 through 5. And then also his voice, it sounded like a waterfall, it says here. Have you ever been out to a waterfall and you realize that that is so deafening? It's so, boo, man, it's just thundering and you feel it inside of you. It's so powerful. That's the voice, clearly, of judgment. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Verse 16. You know, it's not as though Jesus opens up his mouth to smile and this great big sword comes out. I've seen pictures like that. I don't like them. Because it looks like something evil or even something that would scare me to death. I don't think that's what John saw exactly. I believe that the sword symbolizes the word he speaks. Out of his mouth came that sword of the Spirit. It's full of grace and truth, John 1:14 says. We know that by Hebrews 4:12, it speaks of the Word of God being a sword, but even in that application, it's speaking of a small sword, one for inner close battle. This sword that's referred to is a great big, powerful sword, one that they would use in battle, one like what is spoken of in Ephesians 6:17, doing battle against the principalities of the world. The Word of God will speak with great power when Jesus returns. The Word of God will be His sword, just as it is our sword today. It says that His right hand held the seven stars. That speaks to His ability to keep safe the seven churches. His face was like a shining sun in all of its strength. The same sort of picture is described in the Transfiguration. You see, John, the Apostle John, he was there. He witnessed it there in Matthew 17:2. He saw the Transfiguration of Moses and Jesus and Elijah. You know, this might alter the image you have of Jesus in your mind when you read these things. Truly, there is the gentle Jesus. There is the Jesus that heals. There is the Jesus that feeds. There is the Jesus that gives sight back to the blind. There is Jesus that saves us from our sins. But there is also this Jesus that is supreme over everything and every person in this world. And He is coming back. And he goes on in the 17th verse and he says, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" The message given by this glorious figure, Jesus Christ, is that the same one that has been given to the woman at the tomb. You remember Mary Magdalene, as she came to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and she began to sob. She was very upset, and Jesus said to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Jesus had also told His followers not to be afraid. When He walked to them over the seas, the storm, remember that? There in Matthew 14:27, where He walked to them in the midst of the storm and they thought, it's a ghost. And He says, "Don't be afraid." He also had that witness of the transfiguration to the three that were watching him. They had fallen to the ground terrified. And he said, don't be afraid. For those who believe, there's no need to fear. For those that believe, there's no need to fear Jesus Christ. I don't care what you've done today. I don't care what you've done in your past. There's no fear to come to the compassionate hand that would say to you, don't be afraid. You see, he speaks to us, and he speaks deeply to us to not fear life. He says, I'm the living one. Don't fear death. I have conquered and overcome death. I don't think that there's a man or a woman alive today that doesn't question, well, what happens after this life? What happens after my days that are allotted here on this earth? What happens when I walk across the street in front of a Mack truck and it mows me down? He says to you and that person that answers that question, and he says, don't be afraid. I have overcome. I have overcome. What the church, listen, what the church needs today is a new awareness of Christ and His glory. A really sort of a sense of awe in our worship so as to fall at His feet broken. Broken and humbled. He says, I hold the key to hell and to death. I can get you out of my damnable situation where in our sins we are really condemned from entering into everlasting glory. He says that I can get you out of that hellish situation if you will come to me. There will be no more condemnation. There will be no more shame. He says, I offer to you life. I have the keys. I have the keys to life and death. My desire is to set you free, he would say to you this morning. My desire is to set you free. He has the credentials. He has the credentials of resurrection. He is alive. He is well and lives, and he will never die again. Amen? The victory that Jesus won over sin and death was a permanent victory. He didn't rise from the dead just to die again. I'll say that again over that cell phone. He didn't rise from the dead just to die again. No, he is alive and he holds the keys to hell and eternal life. Amen? Oh, and he's done it for you and he's done it for me. I'd like to have the worship team take their place. As we close this out in the last two verses, write the things which you have seen and the things which are, the things which will take place after this, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. John is instructed to write these things that we've studied today, that he sees and he has seen and will see. And the mystery of this means that there is going to be an unveiling of what has been hidden. And today we can understand the mystery of Revelation much more than they could years past. It's a wonderful time to live in history. We live on the other end of church history. I believe he is addressing the seven stars of the seven churches. These are stars. They are pastors, I believe. Pastors and leaders of those churches. Of the church, even today. It would not be angels, because angels are messengers from God to the church. or to an individual. Daniel 12:3 gives us a little light on this. He says there in Daniel, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. The stars are charged to overcome, to give the gospel, to oversee the church. And I got to tell you today, I could not do it without his help. And I believe that he's here, even this morning.